It was in the year 1900 or so when Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, creator of the character Sherlock Holmes, in England, decided to play a prank on some of his friends. In those days, communication was mostly by telegram, so Doyle sent a telegram, a fake telegram, to his 12 best friends. The telegram simply said, "All has been discovered. Flee at once." Within 24 hours, they had all left the city. Guilt. It's a part of the human experience. It's something we all know about. And today we take a look at what the scriptures teach us about this human experience, this deep and heavy burden of guilt. We've been doing it through the lens of this great healing theme, wounded healing hearts, which God can do. And we talked 2 weeks ago about rejection, and last week about loneliness. Today we conclude asking ourselves, what do the scriptures teach us about defeating, not just living with, not just getting past, but defeating the burden of guilt? Guilt is in the top three of all spiritual issues that people face. Over my years of being a pastor, when people come to me, 90% of the time, they want to talk about three things. It takes a while to get there sometimes, but the three things are either fear, anger, or guilt. And time and time and time and time again, I will listen to people, and eventually it emerges what's really burdening them on their heart. It's one of those three things. And guilt is perhaps the most deeply spiritual of all the problems, although all three of those problems are spiritual problems, thus they all have a spiritual solution. Today, we talk about the spiritual problem of guilt and look at the spiritual solution for guilt. Guilt's a common thing, not only in your lives, but in our society. We see it everywhere. We see it in TV shows, in movie themes, in literature. Perhaps you have recalled reading Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth, that great scene about guilt. Arthur Miller, The Death of a Salesman, all about guilt. Edgar Allan Poe, The Telltale Heart, all about guilt. It's a popular topic because it's so common. Because when you see those TV shows, when you read that literature, you can connect, and so can I. We understand it. And some guilt is a matter of corporate guilt. It's been interesting over many years to watch the history since the Japanese-American internments in World War II. I drew an interest in this at the very beginning of my ministry. I'm not even sure how. And then it was in 1988 that the U.S. Senate decided to give a financial remuneration to the 60,000 remaining living victims of the Japanese-American internment during World War II, when out of fear, our country put 120,000 Japanese-Americans behind barbed wire just because of their lineage. But because of the corporate guilt of America, rightly noted, compensation was sent. Or the United Methodist Church in the last 12 years or so has taken very seriously injustices committed on indigenous peoples in America over a long period of time. And so I participated with other Methodist pastors and lay leaders about 4 years ago in a service of reconciliation, repentance, and healing over that, acknowledging our corporate guilt in that matter. And you've read about and know of other such corporate guilt issues. But today we talk about personal guilt, because that's where really in many ways it starts. Personal guilt. The consciousness that something is wrong. The consciousness that something needs to be made right, therefore. God has so created us with a conscience, and that's God's barometer within us, so that we, if we are right in mind, and there are people who have no guilt, but that is due to brain injury or some other malfunction of the brain, but healthy, proper people all have this barometer called conscience God created to help us know when something's not right and that something needs to be made right that is wrong. And so we're familiar with that sense of guilt. We all are. I remember when I was in college, pretty typical college kid. I won't go any further than that, but I will tell you that I came home during my sophomore year for summer break, and I was all excited to go see a bunch of my friends. I mean, that's what college is about, your friends, right? Now, it doesn't matter that I had just seen a whole bunch of them about 2 weeks before on campus in West Virginia. Now I wanted to be together and hang out in New Jersey. My mom asked me for a ride to the doctor. She was critically, chronically ill with emphysema, to die within about 6 years of that date. And on this particular day, she had no way to get to the doctor. And she said, "Could you give me a ride to the doctor?" I said, "No." Because I had a date with my friends. And why do I tell you that now? Because that has bothered me ever since. Right? You know of those moments when you know that you did not do right and that guilt is the necessary result of that. People come to me telling me their stories like I've just told you mine. The man who came to me at about age 80. This was many years ago. And he said, "I have to tell you, I have killed 99 people." A veteran of World War II who since the end of his service had carried the burden of what he had done on behalf of this country. But a burden anyway. Or the woman who just could barely get the words out, "I had an abortion." Or, "I stole money from my family. I don't know what to do. I can't tell them." Or the alcohol that's destroying me and my family. Or how many times I had an affair. People tell me these stories because the guilt of not telling them is so great. Sometimes you read about what people are going through on the screen, in the newspaper. Todd Heap was an NFL success story. Todd had a perfect life according to everything that could be seen. Athletically, he was gifted. Todd went through Arizona State, NFL, became this great, great player, made lots of money, and was a great Christian. I was reading about his life. He led prayer services. He was a good man. He brought others to Christ through his influence at the NFL. He tithed his $4 million to his church. Everything looked great until one day people read this headline. A mistake. He had run over his little girl. How do you live with that guilt? And you've all wondered that for yourselves, maybe. This universal experience, if unaddressed, if denied, if sublimated, if anesthetized, if ignored, this universal experience of guilt will ruin a person. And that's why we talk about it today. And that's why we acknowledge it, that it is at the heart of what Jesus came to say and to do. So let me offer, from where I sit and from where I read the scriptures, steps to defeat this guilt. It feels to me as if the first thing we have to do, knowing that this is a part of our lives, is to acknowledge our condition. To acknowledge our condition. The Bible says we have all fallen short. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it was Isaiah long before that phrase from Paul who put it a different way. He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way." Our condition as humans under God's dominion is as broken, sinful people. And facing our guilt means facing our humanity and acknowledging our condition. Once a pastor was ready to give his very first sermon ever. He's in a new church, First sermon was coming up. Congregation starts saying, well, are you nervous? No, I got this. Are you a little anxious about, you know, your first sermon ever? Oh, no, this will be fine. Well, you know, do you think people will respond? I mean, first sermon, there's a lot of pressure. Oh, they're going to love it. Cocky, overconfident. Sunday came. He walked into the chancel, head up, looked every bit of that confident, cocky young pastor. Time came, he stepped into the pulpit. And it was a train wreck. He stuttered. He lost his place. He lost his train of thought. There were long silences. There were things that were unintelligible. And after a while of trying to communicate, this young pastor, with his head down, tail between his legs, humbled, even humiliated, stepped out of the chancel. After worship was over, a wise old member of the congregation went over to him and said, "Son, I've got some advice. You should have gone up there the way you came down from there." Our condition, however, is to think that we are just everything, that we've got it covered, that we can handle it, that we're just fine. But our culture reinforces that. Someone wrote that our culture is in a war on guilt. Nobody wants to talk about guilt. We analyze it, we rationalize it, we categorize it, we put it in other words, but nobody wants to talk about guilt. Oh, we love sin. Oh, nobody has any problem with sin. But the resultant guilt, no, we don't want to talk about that. And if necessary, just go see a therapist. We're like that little boy who got in a fight in third grade, and the two little boys, after they were fighting, were brought to the principal. And the one little boy said, "Well, it all started when he hit me back." That's what we do with our guilt, isn't it? We blame everybody else. But if you want to defeat your guilt, you have to acknowledge humbly who you are, your condition as a human being. All have fallen short. All are sinful. So we acknowledge who we are as we enter into this life that includes failure and sin and mistakes. Knowing who we are. Then the second step to defeat it is to admit your fault. To say to God and perhaps to another trusted one, "I have failed, I have sinned, I have committed a great error. However you word it, admit your fault. Because you see, unconfessed guilt will haunt you, it'll hunt you, it'll hurt you. Unconfessed guilt will stay with you for years. And some of you are right here saying, "Yeah, I know that." Because you're thinking of something a long time ago that you've never dealt with. Admit your fault to God, and preferably to at least one other trusted friend or counselor. David in the Old Testament had committed many sins. And he, like us, tried to blame other people, tried to run away from it, tried to deny it, until he came face to face with it and admitted his fault, as it's written in Psalm 32. "I confessed all my sins to you, God, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and you forgave me, and my guilt is gone." You can't get to that "guilt is gone" part unless you admit your fault. And that's probably why this 45-year-old man came into my office a number of years ago. Never met him before, never since. Didn't know a thing about him, except he walked in and said, "I just need 10 minutes. He walked over to me, took something out of his pocket, and put out his hand. In his hand was about a 5-inch brass medallion with some very nice engraving about one of the great conventions of the church, maybe in the 1950s. For whatever reason, this congregation owned that medallion. Maybe somebody went to the convention and it was a souvenir. I don't know. It was worth maybe $2. But it was pretty. It was a paperweight. And he put his hand out and he said to me, "When I was a teenager in this church, I stole this. And I'm here to bring it back." Probably 30 years later. Until we admit our guilt, it will haunt us and hurt us. And he had to do that. And I can only imagine how many sleepless nights, how many useless thoughts, how many tortured memories he had from that simple, innocent, but wrong act that needed to be made right simply by bringing it back and confessing what he had done. Or the woman who said to me, "I've had an affair and I can't get past it, and I just didn't know how ever to help her. And so we came into this sanctuary and we came to this altar in this place right here," and she knelt and I said, "Confess your sin to God right now." And she prayed that prayer. You see, confessing our sin, admitting our fault to God, breaks the dam, opens up the floodgates, and lets the process move forward. And then we can accept God's forgiveness. And that's what the scripture passage is about this morning. That story where four men bring a paralyzed friend to Jesus. This paralyzed friend is laying on a mat. They carry the mat in. They put him down in front of Jesus. And clearly, this healer is being asked to make him well. And in the text of the sermon, very little interaction happens. And then Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk." Now we remember that in that culture, in that day, it was believed that anyone who got sick had sinned. There was a direct correlation. And the rabbis at one point put it this way. In order to address this, the rabbis said, "There is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins had been forgiven." And we don't know what was wrong with the man really, but we do know from experience today that sin and guilt can paralyze us. There are people medically who have been paralyzed, who have been made ill because of their guilt. And maybe that was his fault, his problem. We don't know for sure. What we do know is, to demonstrate the power of God, Jesus says, "Take your mat and rise." And he rises. But first, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Confession leads to that forgiveness. And you can't get to the forgiveness without the confession. And no other world religion has found anything close to addressing this universal problem of guilt than what Jesus said and did. Oh, yeah, you can go to therapists, but most therapists know that guilt is a religious problem and needs a religious solution. And you can talk to friends and you can read self-help books, but ultimately, when guilt is our problem, forgiveness from God is our solution, and that is mediated, made possible because of what Jesus said, not just to that man on that mat, but what Jesus said from the cross. And then we are told in Scripture, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. In the text, I love it, where at the end the crowd says, "We've never seen anything like this." Of course you haven't. There is nothing like it, that Jesus says, "You are forgiven, your sins are forgiven," to prove that this is how it works and that this is true. "I'm going to die for you so that you understand what God wants for you. Release from the guilt, healing from the pain, and forgiveness to move forward and to live as God intends." My friends, you can defeat guilt. Accept who you are and acknowledge your condition. All have sinned. We are human, weak, and broken, every one of us. When you sin, confess that sin to God and to one other trusted person, and then go to Jesus and say, God, forgive me. And he will. And he will. And he will.